be with you all again today. I'm going to be preaching from the passage in James there, James chapter 3. As we've been here on sabbatical over the last 3 months, it's always difficult to know, we know quite what to preach. And I started with a message in James, and Lord willing, I'll finish with a couple of messages from James, some of that practical wisdom for the church. Also good that Gerard loved the children's talk, Gerard. They've been saying to me, in the mornings, you've got to do the children's talk, and I've been body swerving it each time. And so Gerard's done it today, and I'm not going to be doing it after that one. That was a good and apt as well, speaking about speech, God's speech and words, and I'm talking about taming the tongue. So we're going to be looking at James. Just let me pray briefly, and then we'll dive in. So, Father, even as we've heard, even from your word already, from the very beginning, how you spoke things into existence. And now we come to your very word in the Bible. I pray that you would instruct us from it, that you would guard my tongue, that I would speak even your very word, and you would equip it by your spirit to have its full effect amongst us, even that we would see Christ this morning and love him more and follow him more closely, even imitate him, reveling in the great love with which he has loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the taming of the tongue, the mark of Christian maturity, that's what I've called the sermon today. You know, I have distinct memories, I don't know about some of you, but when I went to the doctor as a kid and I sat in front of him, his first words always seemed to be, stick out your tongue, now say ah. Okay, do you remember that, some of you? Yeah, some of you, maybe older ones, maybe. Stick out your tongue, say ah. He could tell by my tongue what was going on in my body, you see, because the tongue is an indicator of physical health. In the same way, the tongue is an indicator of spiritual health. So in the passage today, James is like this good spiritual doctor and pastor. And he has a great desire for the Christians to whom he's writing to grow in spiritual health and maturity. James's letter is, if you like, a manual for mature Christian living, written to Jewish Christians who had been scattered through persecution and were perhaps meeting in various house churches. So what he wants to do is encourage them onwards to Christian maturity, saying that this maturity comes through their trials, by their obedience, and in the tamed tongue. So in chapter 1, if you're familiar with the letter, he tells them that trials mature the Christian. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, or that word meaning mature, and complete, lacking nothing. He's speaking in the context of Christian trials in the Christian life. And then he says that obedience matures the Christian. So he uses an example in chapter 2 of Abraham, of whom he says, faith was completed, the same kind of root in Greek, which means made mature. Faith was completed by his works. So we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. It's accompanied, if you like, the fruit of obedience to God. Abraham wasn't saved by his works, but his works brought his faith to an evident ripeness, to a maturity. And James tells us then that maturity comes through trials, maturity comes through obedience, and then we get to the passage today in chapter 3, and he says that maturity is shown by speech, by the tongue. So the mature Christian is one who has bridled or tamed his or her tongue. You see it there in verse 2 of chapter 3, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, there's that word again, or mature, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So mature faith comes through trials, comes through obedience, and then is evidenced in the tongue. So stick out your tongue and say, ah, says Dr. James, right? And I'll tell you how spiritually mature and healthy you are. The tongue is very important to James. He introduces it in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then he comes on force in chapter 3, and he begins in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, maybe there were some in these scattered house churches who were pressing themselves forward for teaching positions. You get those types, you know, who think they should be up front teaching, but no one else in the church thinks so. Maybe it is a general warning to anyone who wants to enter pastoral ministry. He isn't discouraging a right aspiration for ministry. After all, the scriptures encourage that in 1 Timothy 3. But if you become a teacher, James says, if you become a teacher, are you ready to be judged more strictly? Have you listened to God well enough so that you've tamed your tongue well enough to teach the church? It's a warning to teachers because when the essence of your work is words, you carry even more responsibility. And I know as a teacher in the church for, 11, 12 years now, I think my church has been quite patient with my stumbling tongue at times, even as I hope that there's been evident growth in that area. And even as I was thinking about preaching this sermon, I thought, I'm actually setting myself up to fail because I'm preaching, if you like, I'm speaking. So this has been preached to me first, very much so. It's a warning to teachers in the church, but the warning is also to everyone because, note, he says, we all stumble in many ways in this department. So you will all be judged, as it were, for your words. Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew 12, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." So if you can bridle your tongue, you are perfect. You are mature, fully mature, James says, able to control the whole self. Of course, no one is fully mature or perfect in this life except the one man, the Lord Jesus. And James, Jesus' half-brother, would have seen firsthand how Jesus grew in wisdom and maturity, as it tells us in Luke in chapter 2. And you remember how Luke explains that as a boy, Jesus sat in the temple asking questions of the Jewish teachers, and he says the people were amazed at his understanding and his answers, the tongue. So imagine James, the writer of this letter, seeing his brother grow from a boy to a man, exercising such mature speech, so that he was full of grace and truth, which overflowed from his mouth. Jesus is the one who perfectly tamed the tongue, if you like, knowing exactly what to say, to whom to say it, when to say it, how to say it. Therefore, we could say that maturity is not only measured by the matter of age, but by the use of the tongue. You could be a younger person and show great maturity by your speech. In fact, do you remember the Apostle Paul tells a very young pastor, Timothy, don't let them look down on you because of your youth. Instead, show them an example of your maturity by your speech. So the man who masters the tongue is a mature man. He knows not only when to remain silent, but sometimes to go beyond silence and to speak. Some people foolishly give vent, right, to all their feelings all of the time, don't they? They can't help opening their mouths and telling people exactly what they think. They are not slow to speak. They're not quick to listen. They just blurt it out. Of course, nowadays we have social media and we've all got different platforms. We've got our blogs, we've got Twitter, we've got Facebook, we've got Instagram and all of these other things. And people can just blurt it out, hasty, unwise words. Others of us never say anything, even when we should. We probably know that sometimes when we have an opportunity to tell people the gospel, maybe we're a little bit frightened and we should say something, we don't. But the one who has the tamed tongue knows that, as the Proverbs say, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. That's a mark of Christian maturity. So with that in mind, a bit of a long introduction, but there are three things I want us to briefly see for the rest of our time about the tongue from the rest of this passage. And these three things are the power of the tongue, the danger of the tongue, and the revelation from the tongue. So the power, danger, revelation. So first of all, the power of the tongue. You see there in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So there are a couple of illustrations here. Bits in the mouth of horses and rudders that guide ships. Bits in the mouths of horses and rudders that guide ships. And the point is this, that the tongue has great power in relation to its size. It has great power in relation to its size. Small instrument, much influence. You see great horsemanship and how the rider controls that massive beast with the reins attached to the small bit in the horse's mouth. I live in Calgary, Alberta. It's a cowboy town out there. They have the Calgary Stampede, where all these cowboys go and they do the rodeo, and there's all these great exhibitions of how they can control that horse through the bit. Or the great ships that cut through the ocean, and yet underneath the surface of the sea, they're guided by a tiny rudder as the pilot turns it which way he wants. The tongue has power greater than its size suggests. When I used to play football many years ago for a good team called Chelsea. I've got one or two Chelsea supporters in here. We had a forward line of players, right, of four players. The smallest was 5 foot five. And the tallest was me, 5 foot nine. I was the giant of this forward line, okay? So there's four of us, pretty small. They called us the Mighty Midgets. Because though we were small, we were taking down the best of teams, okay? The point is we had disproportionate power for our size. The tongue is a small member that boasts of great things. In other words, it's a small part of the body, but can have a huge impact to direct the course of life. Which means it's got great potential to do good, right? Great potential to do good. You can think of the use of the tongue, how it's been used to direct the course of history. Think of the great speeches that have galvanized nations in times of crisis, the oratory of a Winston Churchill, perhaps, or the great poets like Shakespeare that took the language of love to new levels, or authors like Tolstoy, C.S. Lewis, Thomas Hardy, who plunged the depth of human experience in the words that they used to describe it. Theologians like John Calvin or Martin Luther. Luther with the words of his 95 Theses, which began a reformation. Or the wedding proposal that you worked on for a week just to hear the word yes from her lips. Power of the tongue to do good. How about the words we use amongst ourselves? You know that person who brings you a word of encouragement or wisdom. I think we should prepare to come to church on a Sunday, obviously to worship our Lord and receive the word and then to speak words of encouragement to others. The tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs 12. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body, Proverbs 16. Or that Proverbs 31 woman, of whom it is said, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So the words we use can be like pure oxygen, you know. So if you think you're not much use, think again. You've got words that can have influence for someone's good in their lives. And so Paul tells us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, that fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So think of the disproportionate power of the tongue to build up and to give grace when you speak with others today, after the service even, with your friends, spouse, your children, with that word of witness that you're going to give to someone this week. Could be used, your tongue could be used in the salvation of a soul, if you like. Or the praises that your lips give as you thank God daily and sing to the Lord on a Sunday. We have tongues to sing his praise, you know. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. How about your prayers? Your prayers, tells us in Revelation, the prayers from the tiny tongues of the saints offered on the golden altar before the great throne of God. Of course, our Lord Jesus came as God incarnate, and he came to speak as the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. And what does it say in Luke chapter 4, verse 18? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He preached. He preached the greatest sermon ever, Sermon on the Mount. He prayed the greatest prayer ever, even as we think of John 17, the high priestly prayer. Peter declares, you have the words of eternal life, Jesus. So that's the power of the tongue. That's the power of the tongue. Disproportionate power for its size. But James here in the passage is not so heavily weighted in the positive use of the tongue, but on strict judgment for the use of the tongue, and that the tongue is a dangerous instrument. And we see that as we move through the passage. So now we turn to the danger of the tongue, from the power of the tongue to the danger of the tongue in verse 5, second part. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue may have great power, but this power can do much harm. And so James uses more illustrations for us. He speaks of it in serious terms as a fire, a world of unrighteousness, untamable, restless evil, full of deadly poison. And he says, look at the great damage this tiny thing can do. You start forest fires. You've probably heard about the forest fires even in Canada. We came over here in the summer and the fires started. Devastation. Like I've lived there and I've seen just the smoke coming. This is all the way from British Columbia in another province, all the way over hundreds of kilometers, and it's filled Calgary, Alberta. You can't see. You can't go outside. What great devastation. Great devastation. This fiery tongue can cause great devastation. It's also a world of unrighteousness. In other words, every kind of evil in the world can find an outlet in the tongue. Think of it. The kind of evil. Think of it. Greed, envy, bitterness, anger, lying, sexual immorality, and so on, found an outlet in the tongue. So James says it stains the whole body, you know. One wrong word can stain a reputation, can't it? One wrong word. One wrong word can stain a relationship. One wrong word, and all your good words are out of the window as you're considered a hypocrite. The tongue can break all 10 commandments in one conversation. And one wrong word can set on fire a whole course of your life. Someone once said, I better watch my words, for tomorrow I may have to eat them. Then Winston Churchill said, in the course of my life, I've often had to eat my words, and I must confess that I've always found it a wholesome diet. You've got to love Sir Winston, I think, for a bit of light relief at times. The tongue is untamable, James goes on. He says, look at all the beasts and birds and snakes and fish. Man has tamed them all. He's fulfilled the mandate at creation, if you like, to rule and subdue to some degree, to have dominion over these creatures. So a man can train a dog to sit, or an elephant to balance on one leg. He can train a pigeon to bring home the mail. He can train a snake to come out of a basket, go back in. You can train a killer whale to jump out of the water and do a flip. You know SeaWorld in America? He can tame all these wild animals, but he can't tame his own little tongue. because it's a restless evil. Restless, writhing, wriggling, like a serpent's tongue that is full of poison. A beastly thing that must be heard, and no human being can tame the tongue, he says. So it's not possible humanly speaking. It needs divine power. Divine power that saves and wisdom from above that sanctifies. And so the untamed tongue then finds its root in the first untamed tongue, the tongue of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who spoke lies about God into the woman's ear and tempted her to disobedience. And then she lost control of her tongue and spoke wrongly about God and his word. And then her husband did not use his tongue to speak when he should and remained silent as he took the forbidden fruit. And the tongue that was made to praise God began to blame God. You gave me that woman, he said. And in the fall of Adam, all the tongues of men and women are in an untamed state, revealing sinful hearts. Untamed, that is, until our mouths are shut before God. Isn't that what God does when he saves us? When we realize our throats are, as Paul says in Romans 3, our throats are open graves with tongues that deceive, with poison under lips. When we realize that, we stand guilty before him for every sin-filled word we've said. Then Paul says in Romans 3, every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Every mouth stopped. And the Jewish audience that James was speaking to would have easily been able to bring to mind the greatest of Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, the most eloquent speaker, the most righteous, if you like, of preachers, and how he'd been prophesying woe after woe upon Israel, and rightly so. And yet when he sees a vision of God on his throne, high and lifted up in all his majesty, with seraphim singing, holy, 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 all around him, what does he do? He pronounces woe on himself for his sinful tongue, saying, woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He realized he had an unclean mouth, compared to the thrice holy God that the angels are singing about. And then you'll remember the passage there in Isaiah 6, how the seraphim took a coal from the fire and a picture of atonement touched the lips, rid him of guilt. And these early Christians would have made that link. They would have known that Jesus then, the suffering servant of Isaiah, was the one who went to the cross as a sacrifice for sin, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus had a sinless tongue because he had a sinless heart, so that he alone could make atonement as a sacrifice for our sinful tongues. So that dangerous tongues that once blamed God might praise God once more. What a thing. That with the psalmist we might say, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And so we see the power of the tongue, and we see the danger of the tongue, and then finally we see the revelation from the tongue in the remaining verses. With it, verse 9, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Stick out your tongue, says James, and I'll tell you how spiritually mature and healthy you are. See, we might be Christians, but we find ourselves in a battle, don't we, to tame this powerful, dangerous instrument called the tongue. And our progress in Christian maturity can be measured by how consistent we are in this. Immaturity then reveals our inconsistency. So we bless the Lord with the tongue, yet curse image bearers of God. adore the creator, devour the creation. Cursing here doesn't necessarily mean expletives. It doesn't mean we don't speak true things about others, but what it means is this critical, angry, devouring, mocking words that we use at others. Have any of us praised God in the final hymn only to have road rage on the way home and shout at someone who cut you up in the traffic? Wives, have you spoken disrespectfully to your husbands? Husbands, you speak unlovingly, uncaringly to your wives. Did parents shout at your kids in anger here this morning on the way to church? And yet we'll sing and we'll praise God. Speaking dishonorably to parents while professing to be a Christian. See, James says, when we insult or denigrate others, friends or enemies, we insult and denigrate God because he made them in his image. And James uses illustrations once more to reveal the inconsistency of the tongue, even the hypocrisy of it. A spring can only produce one kind of water, right? A fig tree can't bear olives, it must bear figs. A grapevine must produce grapes, not figs, and a salt pond won't give fresh water. In other words, like produces like. If you're a child of God, you can't speak like a child of the devil consistently. When you praise God and curse men, it's not consistent with who you are as a Christian. So James emphatically says, these things ought not to be so. This is emphatic, okay? It's not just a nice invitation to be holy. It's don't be like this. No, it ought not to be so. Just as in chapter 1, he says, we can't be double-minded. In chapter 3, he says, we can't be double-tongued. And it's most evident, isn't it, in times of trial and conflict. When you're under pressure, something happened last night. I was preparing for the sermon, then I got an email about something. I'm under pressure now, and it's evening time, and I was tired, and I got a bit grumpy, and I thought, oh, I failed in the sermon already. But the Lord preached a sermon to me, right? It's evident in times of trial, and that's why he's saying it to this persecuted bunch in the early church. Find speech consistent with who you are as a Christian. So how is this going to happen, friends? How will we begin to tame this powerful, dangerous tongue that pours out words at times that we want to grab back and put in our mouths the second we've said it? Well, I think practically speaking, I'll just give you four things taken from chapter 1. You can even look at the verses and go to them yourself. It's a very practical book, practical application here. First, James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So realize who you are as a new creation in Christ because of the word of truth. That's the first thing. Realize who you are. New creation, loved by God the Father. Christ's forgiven your sins. Spirit of God in you. New creation. Second, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. So then pray for wisdom from above to speak well, especially in trying circumstances. This is key. Prayer. Pray in the morning, Lord, guard my tongue. Help me in that moment to speak truth or to hold my tongue. And you'll be amazed as you pray this regularly how God acts in your life. Because if you're asking for something that's wise, with an earnest heart, he will give it to you. So realize who you are as a new creation. Pray for wisdom from above to speak well and wisely. And then third, James 1:19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So listen before you speak. And when you do speak, don't speak in haste or anger. It achieves nothing. And then fourthly, James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Humbly receive the word today in a submissive frame. Let it take root in your soul and produce the fruit of salvation so that you become a doer, not just a hearer of the word. So in closing then, just remember that James was Jesus' half-brother. Remember, James, with the rest of his brothers, you know, they didn't believe in Jesus at first. John tells us in John chapter 7 that this is the case. Mark tells us, in Mark chapter 3, that they called him mad. They thought Jesus was crazy. But it's interesting that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the risen Christ appeared to more than 500 people. And then it says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. I wonder what Jesus said to him. Well, what we do know is that from that point, James was saved. He became a leader in the church in Jerusalem and the author of this scripture. Jesus stopped James' doubting and unclean tongue and tamed his tongue such that he became a teacher in the church and even by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of the perfect words of scripture. What amazing love from Jesus. What amazing love from Jesus that he could save a sinner like his brother, and use him so powerfully. And that means there's great hope for us. There's great hope for us. Have you met the risen Christ, friends? Has he dealt with your soul? If so, your tongue is going to increasingly reflect that reality. Increasingly so. And then you grow in maturity. And you reveal consistency of life through consistency of speech that even reflects Jesus himself. Hearts are going to be changed, so tongues will be changed. Because what does Jesus say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then when people hear us speak, they don't hear a Canadian accent or an English accent, an African accent, a Philippine accent. They leave our presence having heard the accent even of Christ himself, and that's what we want. We want people to hear the accent of Christ as we speak to one another and to them. Let's pray. Oh, Father, do indeed help us to realize who we are as new creations in Christ because of the great love, saving love, with which you've loved us in Christ. And he's forgiven our sins through his great sacrifice. Oh, Lord, that we are new creations and we've got new words, even a new song in our mouths. And I pray that we would increasingly reflect who we are by our use of the tongue. Help us by your Spirit to do this today. In Jesus' name, amen.